continue on now and see the philosophical discussion of the rationale for it. Okay? Notice how the logic does not follow through. It says, these signs are symbolic of the action of the Holy Spirit. The form of the dove symbolizes the gentleness with which the Holy Spirit works in our souls. The rush of wind represents the strengthening of the will. The fire represents zeal and fervor, the illumination of the mind. Okay, that is not describing a person. Point number three here it says, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Can you proceed from a person, out from a person? Okay, we'll see page 31 here in just a minute. This does not mean that the Holy Spirit began to exist later in time than the Father and Son. He proceeded from them from all eternity. Now we're reasoning in a circle. Is God eternal? Yes. Is Jesus eternal? Yes. Therefore, the Holy Spirit must be divine. Well, it's not satanic. So you see how the reasoning comes and they get trapped in it? Okay. He proceeded from them from all eternity. He is to them as warmth is to fire, existing and proceeding at the same time. There can be no fire without warmth. And if there were an eternal fire, there would be eternal warmth. So since, here's the conclusion, there are the eternal Father and Son, there is the eternal Holy Spirit. Does not prove it's a person. That does not prove it's a person. The Holy Spirit is the eternal mutual love that the Father and the Son bear for each other, but instead of mere feeling, He is a person, a being, a God. Now you see their false reasoning in all of this as they come down to try and explain that the Holy Spirit is a person. It is only philosophizing or rationalizing thoughts to come to that conclusion. There is no scripture which says the Holy Spirit is a person. And that is not found in the entirety of the Bible. One of the things that is said of those people who don't believe in the Trinity is that any group or person who does not believe in a Trinity belongs to a cult. And that is what the WCG is trying to avoid the appearance of being. Well, Jesus said, if they've called me Beelzebub, don't be disturbed if they call you the same thing. Okay? The truth of the matter is, anyone who believes in a Trinity believes in a cult because a cult is something that is not true. So you have to turn it around the other way. Okay? Let's go on. The Holy Spirit is equal to the Father and the Son because He is God. True God is the Father and the Son are. The Holy Spirit is eternal, all-knowing, almighty. The third person is called Holy Spirit from the Latin word spiritus, a breath. Other names used in reference to the Holy Spirit are Holy Ghost. Now, I finally figured out. Remember I mentioned one time I never could figure out why the translators of the King James translated the word for spirit, which in the Greek is pneuma, why they translated it ghost. And it is that there were certain committees translating different books of the New Testament. The ones who in particularly did Luke and the book of Acts are the ones that use ghost most frequently. Okay? Why? This is trick or treat now, you know. Okay? Why? Because they, in that way, could give the impression that the Holy Spirit was a person because a ghost is what? a demon, which is a fallen angel. And a fallen angel is a personal being. So that's why they translated it ghost. Okay? Other names of the Holy Spirit are Holy Ghost, Advocate, Paraclete, Counselor, Comforter, Substantial Love, Spirit of Truth, and so forth. I never saw Substantial Love anywhere, did you? Okay, let's turn the page over. Now this is why, now you'll understand why, yes, page 30. One that says page 30 at the top, okay, in the upper left-hand corner. Now here's the Trinity. Now you talk about confusion. Just look at this little Trinity diagram at the top. I'll let you try and figure that out. Let's come down here and start reading about God, one God in three persons. Now, the reason this is a mystery is because their logic is not true. So rather than admit error, they say it is a mystery. Is there only one God? Yes, there is only one God. I am the first and the last. There is no God but me. Isaiah 44:6. There can only be one God because only one can be supreme, all-powerful, and independent of all. Who does the New Testament say that is? God the Father. Okay? How many persons are in God? In God there are three divine persons: the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. In speaking of persons in God, we do not use the term in exactly the same way we use it when speaking of people. Question: how can you get three people if you don't use it in terms of individual beings? You see the logic, how it falls apart? We use it only for lack of a word to show our better meaning. In speaking of a man as a person, we mean that he's an intelligent being acting individually for himself. The acts he performs belong to him, and he's responsible for them. He himself, not his tongue or his mind or his whole body even, but the whole of himself. Now, this very argument disproves the three people in the Trinity. Because we will see the Holy Spirit is the power by which God does everything that he does. So when he speaks, his word is not him, is it? When he heals, his healing is not him, is it? No. So this is the argument that they are using here in a convoluted way to try and tell us what the Trinity is. We speak of three persons in God because to each belongs something we cannot attribute to the other, his distinct origin. From all eternity, now listen to this. This is a screwy statement. From all eternity, the Father begets the Son. Nonsense. Never happened that way. That is total stupidity. And the Son proceeds from the Father. No, he only proceeded from the Father when he came to the earth. From all eternity, the Father and Son breathe forth the Holy Spirit. Notice the logic. Now, if you could smell that, you could tell I had a hamburger with onions. Okay? Not strong enough to melt the mic. Okay? And he proceeds from them as from one source. So therefore, this breathed Holy Spirit is a person. Now, how do you know that cannot be true? Well, next time when you are all alone, you're really lonely, and you want someone to talk to, take a great big deep breath and breathe out and create a person and talk to it. See, the logic doesn't follow. Let's read on. What do we mean by the Blessed Trinity? By the Blessed Trinity, we mean one and the same God in three divine persons. The Father is God, the first person of the Blessed Trinity, omnipotent. Omniscient, and especially the work of creation attributed to God the Father. No, it's attributed to Jesus Christ. God the Father created all things, how? Through Jesus Christ. All right? What does it say? And we all know. What are the basic scriptures we go back to? All right? We all know. Okay? Let's go to page 31 now. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. There wasn't anything made that He didn't make it. Correct? All right. God the Father could have created millions of beings instead of you yourself, but He chose you out of love, holy, undeserved, saying, with age-old love I have loved you. Jeremiah 31:3. That sounds like it's from the Dalway version of the Bible. Let us then cry in thanksgiving, Abba Father. Let us show our gratitude by avoiding all that could displease the Father by trying to please Him with virtue, by trying for greater perfection and obedience to that injunction of our Lord's, quote, you therefore be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now this has nothing to do whatsoever with the Trinity. So you see how a lot of this philosophy works. Vain deceit, convoluted reasoning, and inserted there. Now, if you have good glasses, you can probably read some of the notes of the scripture references I have there for the next section. Next section here, too, it says, the Son is God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. To God the Son, we owe our redemption from sin and eternal death. By His death, He gave us life. Okay, let's come down to point number 3. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. He manifests Himself in us, particularly in our sanctification. The word ghost applied to the third person also means spirit. Then what do they do? They go on and explain what the Holy Spirit does as the power of God, not as a person of God. Now, I'll let you read all the rest of page 31. Okay? Let me just finish point 1 down here at the bottom. Okay? Oh, no, we need to read the... here's the Athanasian Creed. Bottom of page 31 on the left. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. What does that statement prove? Nothing. It's just reasoning in a circle. Okay? And in this Trinity, nothing is afore or after, nothing is greater or less, but the whole three persons are co-eternal together and co-equal, so that in all things, as it is foresaid, the unity in Trinity, and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. That, brethren, is philosophical garbage. Okay? Now what happens when a student says, I'm having a hard time understanding this? What's the answer? It's a mystery. You can't understand it. But if it's essential for salvation, why can't I understand it? Ah, well, that's not for you to know, sonny. Okay, page 32. Turn it over. Notice this again. There are drawings at the top. All right. Page 32. Are three divine persons perfectly equal to one another? The three divine persons are perfectly equal to one another because they are all one and the same God. Now that's quite a statement. Let's go to John 14, please, here for just a minute. Okay? John 14. And we'll come back here and go over this again a little later. But you see, this is why you're to be grounded in the Scriptures. This is why the Catholics can teach the doctrines that they do, because they say truth is revealed in the Scriptures and in tradition and in the teaching of the fathers. That is the Trinity. Unholy. Okay? Because they pervert the Scriptures. I'm just joking here. All right. There can be no Trinity without tradition. Without tradition, there is no Trinity. Period. John 14, verse 26, or verse 28, rather, Jesus says, "You have heard how I said that I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Okay? They're equal in existence, but they are not equal in authority. So this statement that they are all equal, not so. Now let's read the... here's the creed again. Okay. Oh, this is another part of it. A Athanasian creed. Okay? Such as the Father is, such is the Son. Such is also the Holy Spirit. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal. Yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. As also there is not three uncreated, nor three infinite, but one uncreated, one infinite. Okay? See what philosophy does? It's incorrect thinking. Why? Because it's based on deceit. It is based on a lie. It is the wisdom of this world, and the Trinity comes from that. Now let's take a look at the next one here. Page 33. Right at the top. Each of the divine persons is God. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God. For, like as we are compelled by Christian truth to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord, so are we forbidden by the Catholic religion to say that there are three gods or three lords. I'd like to see that whole creed all together in one place. That is a mind splitter to read, isn't it? Okay? There are three persons, but only one being. The Father is neither the Son nor the Holy Spirit. The Son is neither the Father nor the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. It's like saying everything, like I said at first, and you thought it was a stupid statement when I made it. Ed is made of dust, the chair is made of dust, therefore the chair is the same as Ed. They're equal. Nonsense. See the same reasoning here? Now, let's continue. It was the Son who became man and died for us, not the Father nor the Holy Spirit. And when we receive God the Son in Holy Communion, we also receive God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. The Blessed Trinity then dwells in us as in a temple. How can we understand how three divine persons, though really distinct from one another, are one and the same God? Answer, we cannot fully understand how the three divine persons, though really distinct from one another, are one and the same God. Because this is a supernatural mystery. No, it's not. It is stupid logic explained as a supernatural mystery, because it is not so. So, the first step that WCG is taking to say that the Holy Spirit is divine is the same stupid argument that was used way back when to start bringing in the doctrine of the Trinity. All right? That is something. That is something. Now, We cannot understand, okay, it's a supernatural mystery. A supernatural mystery is a truth which we cannot fully understand, but which we firmly believe because we have God's word for it. A supernatural mystery is above reason, but not contrary to it. Now that is a terrible statement, isn't it? Okay? No man can explain a mystery, neither can anyone know it unless it's revealed by God. First good statement they had. To understand a mystery, a finite mind would have to comprehend the infinite. It is not unreasonable to believe in a supernatural mystery. There are many natural mysteries around us, etc. Oh, yes, the Catholic Church, by the way, just this week agreed to recognize that Galileo was correct. That's been a mystery to them all along. Aha, the fourth person of the Trinity, no less, huh? Did you know that? Galileo's the fourth person of the Trinity. Okay. How can that be? How can you have four and three? Well, how can you have three and one and one and three? All right. I'll let you read all the rest of it, but I just wanted to have that in there as an example of all of the philosophy of vain deceit that Paul warned against. This is how all sin is eventually justified. Okay? Let's just use the example of sex. Did God create sex male and female? Yes. Did God create sex for love? Yes. Did God create sex to be that special feeling and exhilaration for each person to share and enjoy? Yes. Okay? Therefore, since it is a joy, the use of sex then is to uplift oneself. Notice this change in logic. So therefore, since sex in itself is not evil, then any act of sex in itself is not evil. So therefore, any expression of a sexual act is not evil. I just described to you the Epicureans' definition of sex, or the liberal definition of sex. Okay? Now that's how they reason it. You have to go back and have the biblical principle. Okay? God made us male and female, and what was the first instruction that he gave? That a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Right? So therefore, the Bible teaches that not all sex is good because there is an expression to the human mind and body through the use of sex. Okay, there have to be the laws that regulate it. Now, let's see about the Holy Spirit. Let's look at some things in the Old Testament while we're turning there. Let's talk about the nature of the being of God. Not his emotions, not his feelings, but the nature of the being of God is God is Spirit. Okay? Whatever God does, he does by his Spirit, which then comes from him. Whatever God says, because God is truth, is done. How did God create the world? We'll see that here. In the beginning, God. So you have to begin with God. How does God do things? We'll see by his Spirit. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God shows how God did it. God's Spirit to create and to make by commanding or thinking, or as we will see in a little bit in Psalm 103, is a power we do not possess. Now, if the Holy Spirit were a person, then the Holy Spirit is greater than God, who's creator. So you see the philosophical problem they get into, because they try to make it a person rather than the power of God. And we're going to see through the whole Old Testament, we're not going to spend much time there, that never was there any question that the Holy Spirit was anything other than the power of God sent forth from Him in a way we could say would be close to electronics, if we could put it that way. That would be the best of our understanding. Okay? So here we find, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Or it could be translated hovered. Or it could be translated fluttered. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was going to act upon then. The Holy Spirit was going to carry out what God commanded. And the one doing the commanding is of greater power. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So when God commands, it is done. Okay, that's why we need to think deeply about the creation of human beings, because it wasn't spoken, it was handmade by the very hand of God. So all the way through, God said, God said, God made, God called, God said. All the way through Genesis, the first chapter, and it was all done by the power of God's Spirit. Let's go to Psalm 104. Okay? Psalm 104. Let's pick it up here in verse 1, Psalm 104 and verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain." And then shows that everything that God did, okay, in the creation, another way of explaining that. Verse 30 tells us how he did this. He said, "You send forth your spirit, and they are created. You renew the face of the earth." Now let's go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33 in verse 4. "The word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Now that is something that God alone has that power to do, that he can command, and bang, they are created. Now, if you want to know what truly is a mystery to us as human beings, that is. That is truly a mystery. Okay, then it shows everything that God has done and so forth. But that's the key verse that I wanted there. Let's come to the book of Isaiah. Now let's look at here Isaiah 11 about the first coming of the Lord, also the second coming, the expression of God's Spirit. But this is certainly true of his first coming as well. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Now, if the Spirit were a person, it would have to be sitting on him. All right? "The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." So this is the power or the uses of the power of the Spirit of God and how it does it. All right? Let's go to Isaiah 40. Since we're going through here, let's just look at a couple places here in Isaiah. Isaiah 40 and verse 7. Isaiah 40 and verse 7, the grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon them. Surely the people are grass. Okay, so the Spirit of God blows. Okay, it proceeds out of his mouth. It is something that God uses by command. All right, Isaiah 61. Let's see what it does to some of the prophets. Isaiah 61. Not a person involved here at all. We will show you exactly the way that the Holy Spirit is likened to right here. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. Now, when you anoint, you pour something out. And that's what is described of the Holy Spirit. Every action of the Holy Spirit is something that God causes to be done from himself. By command, by anointing, by speaking, by breathing. So it is a power that God has and uses. Okay? So it's anointed me. Let's go to Micah, the third chapter. Micah 3 and verse 8. There we go. You found Hosea. There I found Hosea. Yep, and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Jonah and Micah. Okay? Micah 3 and verse 8. Now you tell me how this can be. If the Spirit is a person. But truly I am full of the power of the Spirit of the Lord. Can't be a person. Has to be the power of God. So if the Holy Spirit is a person, how did it get inside Micah? And if God is a spirit being, which he is, and if the Holy Spirit, which is a person, which it is not, but just assume for the sake of argument it is, if he is full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, what happened to Micah? Did he cease to exist as a person because the Holy Spirit took him over as a person? Now I'm getting into reasoning like they are. No. Didn't happen. It shows clearly here that the Spirit of the Lord is something which gives him power. Why would he need power? Because he had to do something beyond what the normal human being could do. I am full of the power of the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to what? To declare unto Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sins. Now you have to have some power and conviction to do that, because they don't like to hear it. They don't like to hear it. Let's go to Exodus 31. Exodus 31. Let's see what the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of the Lord can do for a person. Okay? Exodus 31. It gives an ability to the person beyond their normal capacities. Okay? And it is the power of God. Exodus 31 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God. So it's something that is poured out to be filled with, to be put into. Notice, very similar to Isaiah 11, isn't it? In wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. To devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, in the cutting of stones, to set them in the carving of timber, to work all the manner of workmanship. Behold, and I, behold, I have given him Aholiab, the son of, boy, some of these names, Hissamash, tribe of the tribe of Dan. In the hearts of all of these that are wise, I have put wisdom. How? By the Spirit of God. By the power of the Spirit of God, that they may make all that I have commanded you. And everywhere you go in the Old Testament, you can do more of a study in it. With your concordance, go ahead and look up the Spirit of the Lord and so forth. It all has to do with God giving a extra bit of his power to the individual. Okay? It is not a person. There is no such thing as the third person in the Trinity. Well, next week we'll get into the New Testament, but I wanted to be sure and cover these things. I hope I can finish it next week. I'm not going to make this all long and drawn out.